Turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians in the fourth chapter. We are taking a break from our series in James, where we just finished up chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. We talked about, are you a make-believer? And then three marks of a make-believer. And it's been very rich and very edifying and encouraging and exhorting. But this kind of dovetails with that a little bit, and it's something that we've been studying on Wednesday night in Ephesians. And Ephesians and James go together so well as books to study. And we had taken a little side turn on our Wednesday studies of Ephesians, and something came out of that study, and I thought that it needed to be done here on Sunday morning. And so if you would stand for the reading of the Word, I'm just going to read three verses here. And this won't be a typical where we're going through all the phrases and putting them in their context and then applying them that way. We're looking at one main idea today, and you do see it indirectly here, but we'll talk about that. But it is vital to the Christian life. So we're going to be talking about a biblical theology of this, in a sense, by trying to stay in just one or two texts, though. That's all we're going to do, because it's just a vast subject, but I want to hit it from a certain point. And again, this will be, we have notes for this. We'll have a PDF up on the website and sermon audio, and you get copies of the CD afterwards. But we're going to call today's message, The Secret to Self-Control. The Secret to Self-Control. Philippians 4, verse 11 through 13, hear the word of the Lord. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Father, strengthen me this morning with your Spirit, that your words would come forth through this broken vessel, Lord. Lord, let not my pride in my heart be seen. But let your power and your word and your heart be felt in our hearts. Let it be living word, creating eternal life in those who would believe. Lord, you don't only just save our soul, you do save our life. Save us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, so here's Paul. Let me kind of paint the picture, paint the scenario for you. All right? Imagine yourself living a life of purpose, living a life zealously for that purpose, and yet it's not a life that's pleasing to God. You're really going about, you're doing what you want to do, and you're really doing it with gusto, and you're doing it well, and all this going great guns, and yet it's really not a life that's pleasing to God. And then God gets a hold of you, and He changes you. So now you have a new, this is you, imagine yourself. You have a new life, a new master, a new message, a new mission. And God gives you a, this is you, remember this. God gives you a personal mandate to go and reach people that have never been reached before. He teaches you His way, and you're given power to accomplish all that He has sent you out to do in His name. Wonderful, amen. Now, at first, people don't really believe that you're changed. Now it really is you, isn't it? First, people don't really believe that you're changed, and they find it very hard to accept you. You're acting so differently. Is this just a fad? Is this another thing come down the pike? What's really going on here? Now, after a while, this group, this new group that you're in, this, the mature ones, they get a clue, and they bless your mission. Now, although your new family's rooting for you, there's a whole lot of resistance from your former crowd. They seem determined to stop you no matter what it takes. They take it very personally and are looking to inflict pain on you. But even though they manage to get the religious crowd all riled up against you, they fail to stop your message. You're seeing miracles right in front of your eyes, incredible things happening, and you're being used as an instrument for God in ways you never even dreamed of. It's going incredible. But now as you travel along, the persecution intensifies. And pain and prison awaits you in most of the places that you're going to. Gangs of enemies chase you, and in one instance, you're beaten and you're left for dead. Still, God is on the move. And he delivers you from all those situations. And your message spreads out further and farther and faster than ever. No matter what they do, no matter how they beat you down, the message that's coming out of you keeps spreading out. There's nothing they can do. Still, time passes and pressure mounts, and you're thrown into these impossible situations. Things start to fall apart. You're healing others, but when you encounter an ongoing problem in your own life, God says he won't deliver you from this one. You go back to visit with the people and in the places where you gave the message to, places where you saw all these miracles, and now they've turned to other messages and other messengers. They question your authority at every turn and even accuse you of some sort of selfish agenda. Yet it's other charlatans who are out there taking your message and using it for their own selfish gain. And now you find yourself in prison again. Anybody with me? Looks like it's going to be quite an extended stay this time. Might it be the last place that you ever live? How are you ever going to finish what you set out to do? What God himself sent you out to do? How can he allow this? How can he not let you complete the mission to fulfill the ministry that he gave you? The ministry that he wanted you to do? The mission that he sent you out to do? That he empowered you for? How can you not wonder if he's turned his back on you? Your former family will never accept you again. Your new family, the ones you brought up in the faith, they seemingly rejected you also. Even some of your closest ministry companions have deserted you. You feel lonely. Now at this point, you might be tempted to just forget about it all. Just indulge yourself with selfish behavior and sinful passions and pleasures that might ease the pain of such rejection. But instead, you decide to write to one of your churches, one that's in the middle of a possible church split. By the way, that's every church of all time at any moment in history. Because that's the devil's plan, baby. But instead of, indulging yourself and being selfish and all that, you decide to write this church that's in the middle of a church split, and you're in the middle of prison, but you decide to talk to them about joy in Jesus despite any circumstance. Now, that's amazing, is it not? And only the power of Jesus could strengthen you to be able to do that. Amen? All these things built up. You were this. Now you're this. Now look at all this power. Look at all this presence. Everything is going on. Then all of a sudden the pieces just start getting chipped away. And here you are alone. Everybody's left you. The old family, they definitely don't want you. They still want you dead. The new family, they could seem to care less. And now God seems to have pulled the rug out of the thing he told you to do. I don't know about you, but I've been self-indulgent and selfish and all that for far less than that. I don't get in the right bank line and, I'm going to go eat some French fries. I'm on a diet, Don't we do that?
Yes.
Now, God give us mercy for when we drop the football and give us grace to pick that football back up. Amen. But this is Paul's life I'm describing here. I just describe what's going on up to the point of Philippians here. That's exactly what Paul did. Exactly what I just described his life to you as he wrote the Philippians. Paul had learned something, and was living something that we really need to get a hold of. And we got to keep getting hold of it, because sometimes we've got it, and we're doing it, and we're teaching it, and then we lose, and there's, wait a minute, you got to get hold of this thing again. You say, well, I've learned this. You haven't learned nothing. I'm learning this. I'm living this. This is where I am right now. I don't care about your testimony from 20 years ago. I want to know what's going on with Jesus and you right now. Paul was in the middle of prison. He says, I can do all things. I've had it good. Didn't spoil me. I've had it bad. Didn't make me slide into sinful behavior. I've learned not just how to endure when things are bad. Because most people in here, me included, when things are going good, it's like, I don't have to have any self-control. I got cash. What are you talking about? But we're going to show there's a flip side. He says, I have learned how to have it and it not harm my holiness. I've had to learn how to not have it and it not harm my holiness. I've learned the secret of contentment. The faithful life he lived in spite of situations proved, and the words he used confirmed, that he had learned the secret to self-control. I can do, I can endure, I can have the strength to encounter and to be holy and sanctified in any situation because I'm content. And so this passage doesn't seem on its face to be talking about self-control directly, but it's about contentment. However, self-control is a necessary inference from this because Paul's situations were often out of his control. They were out of his control. That was his point. He's saying, look, I can't control my situation. Here I am in prison, but I can do this. Hey, if I'm in the penthouse, I can do that. See, it's easy for us to say that. What does he mean by that? It's not going to spoil him. He's not going to get self-absorbed. He's not going to get self-indulgent, self-righteous in that way. Oh, I have faith. You'd be like me, and you'd have five houses. You'd be like, because I have faith. Paul says, I can do this either way. Is it okay to have stuff? Sure it is. Is it okay not to have stuff? Sure it is. What do you need in both situations? The power and the presence of our God Almighty. He said, my relationship's where I get my safety, my satisfaction, my rest from. My relationship is where I get my significance, my sufficiency, and my security from. I'm not chasing after these other things. Those things will fail you. Paul had all this built up. And God says, oh, let me make sure that you're staying cool here. I'll give you all these people to run after you. They're going to be all, you're right? You know the story of Paul. We just talked about it. Again, self-control is a necessary inference of this passage. Contentment, it's self-control because situations were out of his control, and yet he didn't descend into a sinful mentality. Oh, by the way, you're going to have to wait to the end until I tell you what the secret is. So you'll hear clues and bits of it, but I'll state it directly at the end, okay? I'll say, this is what the secret is. Don't turn off till then. You'll be violating what we're talking about today. But anyway, even though he was out of control, that didn't give him an excuse to slide into a sinful mentality. Now, we know that we're not supposed to, but he was able to not do that. He had learned and was living something. See, we don't have to do that either. He was content and in control of himself, and we can be too. Contentment is related to self-control because a person whose situation seems out of control doesn't have to descend into a sinful state. Their situation may be out of their control, but they don't have to lose their self-control. We're going to talk about false self-control as well because there's people that take self-control on their own terms in their own manner for their own goals, and that's selfish control. We're going to distinguish between selfish control and self-control today. But like Paul, we can learn to be content in whatever situation we find ourselves in. I know that's hard to believe, but it is true. We can learn the secret to self-control. Amen? Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that Paul is not superhuman. Paul's not superhuman. He's a human. He was flesh and blood, and he had thoughts and feelings and emotions, just like you and me and anybody else. Amen? God was empowering, but he was given more than he could handle. Did you hear that? We're going to do some idol smashing here in just a moment. Take one of your refrigerator verses and throw it on the floor. He was given more than he could handle, yet he handled it well. Was it because God won't actually give us more than we can handle? The answer is no, because he will. He will give you more than you can handle. Oh, yeah. But. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Oh, I know you're familiar with this verse. But let's read what it really says. First, let's read verse 12 and then read verse 13. I'm not going to give all the background here, but look at this. He says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No situation. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say no situation, does it? What does it say? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to keep out of sin, is what he's talking about. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Again, people misuse this verse a lot when they say, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle. I know that we mean well when we do that. You get the person in the hospital, you get this, you get that. They've got cancer, their wife has passed away, they've been through a terrible divorce and it wasn't really their fault, and you lose all your money, you lose your job, you had $80,000 set aside, and there it went in 2 days in the hospital, et cetera, et cetera. And we think, I just can't handle this. And someone will come up and say, well, God will never give you more than you can handle. That's a lie. That's a lie. I get, you know, people mean well. I understand that. But they're not really right. The text says tempted, not burdened. God does allow burdens that are more than we can bear. God doesn't allow temptations that are more than you can handle, but he does allow situations that are more than you can handle. See, you got to get to this point before you learn the secret of self-control, because otherwise you're going to get overwhelmed. Oh, I got the secret of self-control. I got the secret of self-control because I'm making a decent amount of money. Me and my wife are doing cool. The kids are actually doing okay right now. Or at least I don't have to hear about this one. It's way off there. And this, that, and the other thing. I got self-control. I got self-control. And then whoosh. And as my friend, our fellow Elder Dan says, when you get squozen, what kind of juice falls out? When something shakes your tree, what kind of fruit falls down? It tells you what's inside. Is it God or is it pride? You can throw an orange as hard as you want, do anything you want to an orange, but the only thing coming out of there is orange juice. So God helps you see by giving you more than you can bear to help you be strengthened in him. Anybody still with me? I know you are now because I hear the pin drop. God does allow us to be burdened beyond. I have to learn this. I got to learn this all the time. I need you to remind me of this. You don't beat people up with it. Oh, brother, you're just not dependent on Jesus. It's not really like that. This is for your self-examination. Are you hearing me, somebody? No burden means that we must give in to the temptation to sin. I just need a little relief, you know. I just need to take the edge off. I just can't handle all this stress. A lot of it you're putting on yourself, and we're going to get there. You will be tempted. But none of this is an excuse for sin. Now, here's the problem. As soon as I say that, that sounds just like law. You're not supposed to do that. I don't care what happens to you. But Paul didn't just say, I'm going to beat you up with this. You better not do it. You better right, dude. He says, I've learned something. I've learned the secret to be able to handle these things that aren't handleable. And we'll get there. You see, there's no types of sins or specific sins that are so strong that you got to give in to them. God is faithful to see you through by providing a way out and an ability to endure the possible hardship. It's called carrying your cross. We don't escape all temptation or escape the pressure to yield, but we escape to the place where we can endure it. Look at verse 12. Everyone is vulnerable. But look at verse 13. Anyone can be victorious. Everyone's vulnerable, but anybody can be victorious. The place of victory is the place of submission to God. See, Paul was given more than he could handle, more than any man could handle. How could you handle what he's handling? He couldn't do that naturally. He says, I couldn't do it naturally. I can do all things because I'm bad boy. Yeah. No. I knew because I'm the Apostle Paul. No. Because my testimony, because I've always been a good little boy. No. Because I had faith and sent in my $58.10 at Isaiah 58:10 or whatever craziness that is. No. He says, I can do this because Christ is strengthening me to be able to do that. But he had learned a secret to that. We got to unwrap this thing if we want to really see how good this present really is. Amen. Paul was given more than any man could handle, yet he said he could do all things because of something he had learned, something he was living. His life was given over, clue number one, his life was given over to God, and God gave him the strength to keep himself in check when things didn't go his way, or when things were even better than he hoped. He didn't descend into sinful behavior because of bad circumstances, and he didn't fall into selfish behavior because of good circumstances either. See, the prosperity of an undisciplined man leads to his ruin. I could wear the crown there. How many men have I talked to? And they were doing good, and everything was good. But God wanted them, and so he let them in their own sinful, selfish nature be cast down and embarrassed and have to deal with people thinking this, that, and the other thing so they could just look at Christ and think about what he thinks about them and what he's doing in them. Yeah, don't worry about what other people are thinking about you. The things of the world were not the things Paul was living for. He could handle success or frustration. The things that people feel the need to chase after for their satisfaction. Remember that word satisfaction. That's what it's going to come down to, by the way. Satisfy or sanctify. We're going to show you that in our little visual here. The things chased for their satisfaction, security, and significance. These were not the things that Paul was looking for. They weren't the things he knew that he needed. Paul found his significance. Think about that word. His security and satisfaction through the Savior. Now see, we say that, and we say, yes, here it is, you do this, and it's just law to us. We can't just automatically make ourselves do it. Paul had learned something. I want to get this across to you. I'm not just trying to say, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. There's a way. that it's done. There's a way that it's built into your life. But here's Paul getting to this point. We don't just get to, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I put it up, I know the verse, and I can even say it in Greek, and blah, 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 blah. No, it doesn't just automatically work. The best prayers have legs, and this thing is called a Christian walk. Not to be irreverent, but Paul was moonwalking this deal. He knew what was going on. He found his significance, his security, and satisfaction through the Savior, and it wasn't just words. He was a picture of mature self-control because he had learned that the secret of contentment was never in circumstances, whether good or bad, whether in times of need or abundance. That's not where the secret lies. Or whether he was praised by people or persecuted by them. Too often people subconsciously think that God exists to make them happy, as if the pursuit of happiness is the chief end of life. And God's primary job is to help us achieve everything we've always wanted. But when comfort is our greatest goal in life, we refuse anything that might cause us pain or hardship, even at the expense of godliness. And we think, you know, I'm doing it because I'm feeling the pain, because I'm doing something I ought not to do because I want to help my kid. No, son. No, ma'am. God will let you feel your drop. He won't let you go, but he'll let you feel your drop. But too often we have a life that settles for self-satisfaction and refuses to sacrifice for the glory of God. Too many so-called Christians, I'm not saying I've never been in this. We're all indicted here. But too many so-called Christians act this way all too often in their own lives. As if, you know, Jesus doesn't mean what he says. Now, it isn't as if we're going to live a perfect life of perfect self-denial. But some don't even seem to understand that this is a requirement for being a disciple of Christ. Just read Luke 14, 25 through 33. Read all these places where Jesus says what you've got to do. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow him. He's not kidding around. And turning around like that means repentance. Repentance involves self-denial, not self-promotion. See, don't just get beat up today. And think, well, I just can't do it. I'm just not good. No, no, no. We're going to show you. Let's put ourselves where we are and let's be lifted up. Amen. Repentance involves self-denial, not self-promotion. You have to have it renewed in your mind. You see, repentance says that what matters is God's glory, not my comfort. Repentance doesn't give us worldly goods, worldly achievements, and worldly satisfactions. It strips them from us. You want to know why the prosperity gospel is so wrong? There it is in a nutshell right there. I'm not saying it's always going to look so bad like Paul or whatever, but if we aren't willing to suffer for him, then we haven't repented towards him. Again, people act as if Jesus didn't mean what he said when he said we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Now listen to me. That's the way that he calls you to worship him. Those are his terms. If it's about him, then it's about following him. Listen up. When you won't do it this way, when you won't pursue worship on your own terms, you make yourself the object of worship. Think about it. When you get to dictate terms, who's the dictator? Right? Who's still on the throne? God, you have to meet my terms in order for me to fully give myself to you. That's what it is, right? I'm not saying people can't be saved necessarily, but they sure ain't going to have self-control. See, you can't just go back into the Bible like a toolbox, find that sin problem you got, and then just go right back to the same old pattern again. That's not self-control. That's selfish control. The secret wasn't something Paul did in a certain moment. It's something he learned and lived. He didn't just give his situations to God. He gave himself to God. We're going to show you how this works, okay? We're setting the table. Remember, self-control or selfish control? Selfish control is going back in, and I don't know what to do, so I'm going to do what I need to do to take control, even if it's something stupid like drinking or cutting yourself. Because I don't know what to do. We're going to show you how that plays out here in a minute. But some people, are you listening to me? Some people are only able to exercise selfish control. Selfish control, it could even be this. I don't feel well, so I'm going to go out shopping, and I have a lot of money, so it's not even going to matter. I'll even spend it on people to give to them, like a Christian, and that still might be selfish control. I know this rocks the whole world. I get it. We're talking about a whole new way. Some people are only able to exercise selfish control, only get out of things from a position of strength and not yieldingness and submission, like Paul. Because he could have said, miracle! He opened the jail before, didn't he? Eh? He could have just said, you know, die. What did he do to Elymas the sorcerer? He blind thee, wretched scum. But he wasn't just using his powers. He was empowered by someone that was using him. Again, let me say it for the third time. Maybe I'll finish the sentence this time. Some people are only able to exercise selfish control because they've never actually yielded control of their lives to God in the first place. I'm going to say something about salvation today that might get you saved. They want the benefits of being a Christian, but they don't want the pain of stepping down from the throne of their own lives. This isn't about managing symptoms. It isn't about just getting right, trying to live better, hoping that you'll be able to stay that way. It's about surrendering to Jesus and living your life for Him. He wants all of you, not some of you. Those are His terms, and they are not negotiable. Now, many times our most intense feelings of pressure, we feel like the need, we've got to do something to get the pressure off. They're self-caused because we're yearning to control our situation. And so we're just adding pressure, increasing the chances of acting in unhealthy and sinful ways. You have to give up control of your life. That's how you receive Christ as Savior. You have to give up control of your life. That's how you receive Christ as your Savior. You don't receive Him as, if you don't receive Him as Lord, when people say, well, anybody that calls on the name of the Lord, you should search that out and see what that really means. Not just crying out, Jesus, save me. Jesus, this is my life. Give me yours. I know. Let me say it again. You have to give up control. You have to give up control of your life. That's how you receive Christ as Savior. And it's also how you're strengthened by Him as you go through the ups and downs of life. To get saved, you give Him control of your life. To get strength, to gain self-control, you keep yielding control to Him when your feelings want to do otherwise. See, I'm not trying to simply reform myself. That can be done on my terms with my goals in mind. No, I'm not reforming myself. I'm realigning myself to Christ. I'm not reforming myself. I'm realigning myself to Christ, giving my life to Him, following what He is telling me to do. In other words, what the Bible says, folks. Living my life for His pleasure, not my own, because I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Or do you think you're worth more than that? More than eternity in paradise. More than Jesus. What's the price of your submission to God? Really now. How can the price of your submission be more precious than Jesus' blood? Paul was saying, I'm submitted. I'm sanctified. I'm not going to act out sinfully and do all this and not write you guys and do whatever I want to do and go drinking and go doing the things that I used to do and just a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little coming out of here and a little bit of all this and that because, you know, I just deserve it. You can have that. You can deserve it forever. Guess where that place is? What's the price of your submission? How can it be more precious than Jesus' blood? You sell yourself out for far less than that when you seek your own satisfaction and things that are less worthy than Him and His strength of self-control. Some people say, well, you know, okay, just give up. Let go and let God. That is not a true statement. It's not go and get God. It's not let go and let God. It's don't let go of God. Have you given your life to Him? Then hold on, even when He's bringing you through all these things that just don't. See, what did you think Paul was thinking? What would you have thought? We did a sermon a couple years ago called Lessons About Loneliness. It's about that very thing from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Everybody left Paul. What's he supposed to do? Give up on Jesus? No. But see, just knowing that in our head is not enough. There's got to be some strength and some power coming on. Otherwise, it's just moral exhortation. Don't do it. Jesus doesn't want you. Well, is that enough? No. We all know that in our experience, I think, right? Self-control doesn't mean you just give up and don't try or remain passive. No, it's active. But it's active trust. Not a trust that's going to work out the way you want or you're not going to love Jesus. You're just going to act out. Grow up. But that God will get you to where He wants. Self-control means a death to self-interest. You don't have to descend into a sinful mentality. I need a mirror. This isn't about turning over a new leaf. It isn't just turning over your situation so that He can handle it. Just give it to God. Give it to God. No. You turn yourself over so that He can do with you what He wants to with the situation on His terms. That's when you're strengthened. See, Paul wasn't saying that he lived like it. So I can do all things. You know, I can just tough it out. Isn't that what we do, guys? Come on, guys. Let me look at everything. You guys that are in your 30s and 40s and all that, even 50s. I don't know. You can be in 80s, you know what I'm saying? That's what we do. Well, let me prove it to you. Let me prove it to you. Now you're in the nursing home, or now your kids have to look after you, and you're too proud. I'm not saying I won't be there. I'm watching it happen on both sides of my family. I get it. But as a man, it's like, if I can't do all the things that I used to do, then I'm no good. But Paul says, I can do this. I can do all things because Christ is strengthening me, not just because I'm toughening up. I'm a man. Be a man. No, be God's man. But there's something going on there. So we know it's not just Paul saying, hey, it don't matter. Or I'm going to get them when I get out of here. Or God will deliver me because I have faith. Remember what he said? He said, I may not get out of here. That's what he said in Philippians. He goes, But you know what? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm kind of caught between the two. Kind of like my heavenly home. I know I'm supposed to be here with you, so I bet you I probably will get out. But even if I don't, what are you going to do? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can clearly see in the scripture that Paul wasn't an emotionless robot of a man. Amen? All right, so we're going to look at some visuals. We got two of them. Again, these are in your notes. And we call it, who's in control? Who is in control? We'll wait for this to get on, and I'll use our pull-down thing as my nice little pointer. Do I look like Ross Perot or something? Now, see? Here we go. Who's in control here? Everybody over 40 just laughed. And everybody over under 40 thought, oh, that's funny. I need to laugh. Who's in control here? Okay, so we have two of them. They look very, very, very similar. One will say, like it says here, and again, you can get this in your notes, and if you're hearing on Sermon Audio, this will be in the PDF. When you are encountering frustration, you have a path to choose. The other one will say, when you are encountering success. Remember, not just frustration, success. We don't think about that. We think, I just need to get to the point where I have success, and then I have self-control. You're bogus, man. See, there's one, and these are all sort of together. They kind of lead to each other, but it starts this way or this way. All right? The choice is either sanctify or satisfy. When you're encountering frustration, the kids are not home in time again. They wrecked the car. They got an F. They've been out of the house for 10 years. Come back and say, you owe them. Well, I took you into this life, but anyway. Submission, self-denial. Look at the little, see the little exclamation point there? There's a wrong way, a controlling way. Colossians 2:20-23 talks about it. When people try to, you know, beat themselves up fast and things like that, like they're trying to take control, that's just them practicing self-control on themselves. That's not, we're talking about self-control when God puts you in a situation you can't handle. What are you going to do? Not on your terms. That's right, you got it. Not on your terms, on his terms. You weren't planning on this, and maybe it was even because of your sin. But now what are you going to do? Compound the sin? Thank God you didn't have an abortion. That would have made it worse. All you do now is just bring them up right. That's what you do now, right? God's pleased with that. We all dropped the football. What are we going to do now? So there's sanctify or satisfy. We try to satisfy ourselves, and that leads to self-indulgence. Look at the terms. Taking up your cross, and that involves what? Pain. If you're going to deny yourself, just think about the word self-deny. It means you don't like it. Take up your cross means it hurts. Follow him means, uh-oh, it's not my life. Again, self-denial means you don't like it. Take up your cross means it hurts. Follow him means it ain't your life anymore. He paid the price for you. He owns you. And see, what Paul's going through here is he's in this situation. He's denying himself because he could say, look, I'm the apostle. You guys need to buy my way out of jail. You need to pay somebody off. Or God, you know, hey, you got me out of jail before. Was my faith less now? I gave me $59.10 because Psalm 59:10, whatever. You know what I'm saying? Putting his faith in some seed instead of the seed that's inside of him. It says, I can do all things. What did 2 Corinthians 12 say? He says, all right, he's not going to deliver me, but you know what? In my weakness, his strength is seen. That's what he's saying. He says, I'm in prison. People can talk about me all day, but I can do this. My God, Christ strengthened me. This is contentment, and it leads to self-control, getting strength from Christ. I'm going to explain this better. Just want to show you some visuals. What's this? I'm going to satisfy myself. I lost my job. I deserve to have a drink. Self-indulgence, laying down your cross, pleasure. Taking up your cross, pain. Laying down your cross, pleasure. Discontentment. This kind of goes all together. I'm discontent with where I am in life. My wife doesn't look hot anymore. I don't like my job. That little preacher is just on my nerves. I want to go to a bigger church where they notice me. There's not enough people. I can't make any friends. Blah, 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 blah. Ding, 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 ding. P-R-I-D-E. Traction doesn't happen unless we all stay together. Duh. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to say, look. There's a way to get strength, and it's this thing right here. Self-denial. Okay, so discontentment. That leads to selfish control. Instead of getting strength from Christ, it's giving strength to sin. How does that manifest? Anger and or despair. All the attendant things with that. That's just categories. Anger, acting out, or my nice little phrase, despair, acting in. Things, pardon, would you forgive me, suck. All right, things are horrible. Excuse me for the language. Things aren't the way that I want them. I'm not doing it. And so I just, you know, and it just isn't right. And this person doesn't have to deal with what I have to deal with. And if they just knew and this, that, and the other thing, and over and over and over and over again. And so you're gossip. And so you're feeling bad. And so then you know you're not supposed to do that. So then you just act inside of yourself and you don't come to church. Blah, 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 blah. Because you don't know how to get control, okay? So something's happening in your life. You don't know. You're looking at all these big situations in the world, and you can't handle them, or little situations in your life, and you can't handle them. So what do you teenage girls do, and older, what do? You cut yourself. Why? Because, now, forgive me. That's stupid. But I do this. We do. When you drink, you do the same thing. You're taking a measure of control because you don't know what to do, so you take control of your life. I could say something about tattoos here, but I won't. I'm going to make my body as big and bad as it could be. That could be okay. But what do we talk about? You got to be careful of the I'm controlling my situation thing. I'm going to lose the weight. And I am losing weight. Thank you, Jesus. But is that just about me and my controlling myself so that I can, I don't know, look into some other woman or something? What, you know, I mean, what you see where this leads? Sanctify or satisfy? Again, I'm going to describe them very, very directly on how this works in just a moment. I just wanted to show you this. Let's look at the next. Never done this before. Next slide. Next thing. Now, here's the thing. Doesn't this look exactly the same? This is the same. The left-hand column here, submission. I'm going to do the sanctify thing. I'm going to make the sanctify choice. And so I may want to lash out and yell at that person, but I'm just going to not do that. It involves pain because they did me wrong. But you know what? Christ, I can do this. I, you know, hey, I've been bad. They've been bad sometimes and all that. And then you feel his strength. Or this side. But this doesn't say when you're encountering. This says when you're encountering success. This is the subtle one. This is the difficult one. This is the white middle class church where there's 2,000 people and everybody thinks they're high and mighty. And they're all split in hell wide open, baby. Not everybody. I'm not mad at the church down the street. I'm not talking about anybody in particular. Point is, though, doesn't that happen to us? Oh, I learned how to write and do my checkbook. I learned how to, you know, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm getting everywhere I want to be, and now I'm just in a different hole. Rebellion, seeking satisfaction, self-indulgence, pleasure, or only on your terms. I'm giving to missions, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and I'm not coming on a Sunday night. Oh, anyway. Self-indulgence, complacency, yeah, that's the difference. Instead of contentment, discontentment, this is complacency. That's, again, selfish control. Instead of getting strength from Christ, it's giving strength to sin. And what does that look like? Self-absorbed or self-righteous. Self-absorbed, I've got to have this, I've got to have this, I've got to have this. It's okay. We live in America. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. If you're doing well in your business, God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. But give us some, too. We got a fence out here we're building. Self-absorbed, I'm just thinking about myself, and it's all about me and my spirituality. I'm growing spiritually, and God's blessing me, and I'm doing wonderful, but I'm not worried about my brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't care if you're doing well and you're not committing any sin or anything like that. If you're not here, you are ripping me off personally, and you're not participating in corporate worship and read our book, The Fellowship Files, blah, blah, blah. Self-absorbed. It's about me and all I'm doing. Or self-righteous, acting in. Well, you know, I am in this position because I've done good. You know, God can let people that are doing horrible in sin. They may be saved, but they're just kind of doing bad, and they're doing great. Because he's going to try to sanctify them later by taking it away or by helping them to give it to other people and learning how to, you know. John Wesley started making more and more and more and more money, and he still kept the same amount of money and gave the rest away. Not everybody has to do that, but the point is he wasn't getting self-absorbed. Now, self-righteous, again, is, you know, if you were just praying twice a day and giving, like that new fad book says, and following this Elijah diet, Ezekiel this and that, and then you wouldn't be homeless. That's a bunch of bunk, isn't it? Yeah. You can be perfectly well righteous and doing real well spiritually and everything like that and be like Paul in prison. Duh. All right, let's move this thing up. Let's finish this up here. You can turn that off. That'll be in your notes too, both those things. That's just how it plays out. But now let's talk this out. Are you ready? Amen. Here it is. Coming around the bend. People are either looking to set themselves apart for God's purposes. Thank you, Jesus. Or they're looking to set themselves up with their own purposes. For each individual and in each situation, it's a matter of self-denial or self-indulgence. You have a choice to make. And you either look to satisfy yourself or to deny yourself. Having to bear the pain of not indulging yourself is called suffering the death of your flesh. And that requires discipline. But that's what makes you a disciple, because you're feeling the pain of taking up your cross. Amen? However, here's the thing. People don't think it's really like this. They try and find a middle way, aiming to please God while pleasing themselves too. They ride the roller coaster of feelings and disappointments, and they lack any growth in real holiness. They may travel from one thing to the next, searching for their satisfaction in things other than God and godliness. That's because they don't understand how to be satisfied in God, with God and godliness. They fail to realize the depth of their sin. They fail to realize that submission to God is what brings satisfaction in God. It's a process, though, and it requires denying ourselves instead of satisfying ourselves and taking up our cross instead of laying it down. I got three paragraphs left. Are you ready? Because I'm still unleashing this. Satisfaction in God is what brings us to the point of not having such hard decisions to make, because we've already made them. Then it's just a matter of taking each circumstance and asking ourselves which is the sanctified choice and which is the satisfied choice. But satisfaction through submission is not automatic. Can you hear me? It must be learned, because it involves control issues. It involves control issues. And a lot of times that'll have to do with your own spiritual gift and those things that God has given you, and then you try to use them and think, I have got this to tell this church, I've got this thing, I've got that thing, I'm going to do this, and it's control issues. We have control issues. Things get out of our control, and that's where the self-control meets the selfish control. Control is a root issue for everybody that's not saved. But even for those who are, control issues are the root issues of much of our disjunction and dysfunction. Paul had learned how to have a lot and it didn't spoil him, and how to have a little and it didn't harm his holiness. He was in jail, had no control over situations, but he was content anyway. It plays out this way. Here's your application. When we feel frustration or helpless and hopeless, we look to something to regain a sense of control. And often it's not a healthy option. It may be something our old man used to do. I don't mean old man as in your father. I mean your old man Adam, before you're saved. Something we used to do as a way to ignore or avoid the process and the pain. Medicating in whatever way is our measure of control. But it's a distorted concept. It's a twisted method of taking control over a situation by losing control over ourselves. Ironically, we think we're taking control because we're only hurting ourselves. Now, even mature Christians can be tempted in this way, because pain takes many forms and fears. And learning to process these things can be difficult sometimes, and really a lot of the time. But Paul learned the secret of self-control. The secret of self-control is that God gives you the power when you're willing to suffer the loss of your precious control and yield yourself and your situations to Him. You come up against something, you say, okay, God, I know that I can't control this. I know that You can. I don't know what You're going to do, but I know what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to pick up that bottle. I'm not going to look at that porn. I'm not going to yell at my wife. I'm not going to drive around 90 miles an hour like a maniac. I'm not going to step in front of traffic. I'm not going to have sex with that person that's not married to me. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm yielding to You, and then He gives you the strength to endure it. Does that mean it feels like fun? Denying yourself means you don't like it. I'd rather go do woohoo. But instead I'm going to go, okay. But then you're taking up your cross. It means there's pain involved. You're smaller than me. I don't know who is, but you're smaller than me. I'm going to smack you down for saying that to me. No. Take up my cross. It's pain. And you follow Him, which means I don't know how He's going to get me out of this or if He's going to get me out of this the way that I thought He was going to get me out of this, but He's going to give me strength to endure it. Amen. I can do all things. Christ who strengthens me. The secret is that God gives you the power when you're willing to suffer the loss of your precious control and yield yourself and your situations to Him. That's how you get saved in the first place. You say, okay, Lord, here I am in India. If I give myself to Jesus, my family, I lose it. I'm persona non grata. They could be chasing me. I have to go live in the orphanage. I got to do this. I got to do that. But you know what? You are worth it. And You've bought me. And then in the daily life, you have other situations. So we need to keep praying because it takes the Spirit of God to transform our desires. Amen. We can't do it ourselves. Paul was able to have self-control because Christ was strengthening him. Christ doesn't give you the power to control your situations. He gives you the power to control yourself. It's not the power to like it. It's not the power to control it. It's the power for it not to control you. Let me say that again. It's not the power to like it. It's not the power to control it. It's the power for it not to control you. It's not simply relying on your own strength. It's a strength which He supplies, but there's a secret to knowing that power in your personal experience. You have to keep giving up your right to control. You have to say down in your heart, your new thing is, I'm looking for control, so if I can't control the situation, I'm going to go to my default mechanism, my medication. I don't mean pills. It could be pills. Instead, I'm not looking for control. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But if you are trying to control and have self-control, He's not strengthening you. You're trying to strengthen yourself. You have to keep giving up your right to control. Has everybody got the message now? You have to lose the controlling mindset. Here's Paul. Here he is. It's out of control. Nobody seems to be helping him now. And it even seems like God's saying, your mission's over. It wasn't at that time. But when it was, he said, I've done it. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. I fought the good fight. God delivered me out of these things, and although he's about to get his head cut off, 2 Timothy, he goes, he'll deliver me out of this, even if it's delivered through death. You have to lose the controlling mindset. That's the secret. Over time, and in faith, you can say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Heavenly Father, we know that You are faithful to Your word. Help us to be faithful to Your will. Give us mercy where we have not done it and where we continue to not do it. And give us grace so that we may do it. For Your glory and in Your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.